So please be seated. Every few years, there is a day that is so hot that I say we are not wearing vestments in church today, and today was one of those days. So excuse our relative undress, but it is better to stay upright and not passing out while we are leading the worship. So the hard thing about summer is that it's really hot in church, and people are off on vacation, and yet it's right when the lectionary, the schedule of the readings that we use, serves up the top 40 of the gospel stories, the ones that lend themselves best of all to preaching and teaching the core truths of the faith. There's so much to take in and live by, and yet y'all can't possibly be listening that well today, all six of you out there today. Maybe there's more of you online. We preachers start feeling like we have to put on a bigger show to make you stay awake and stay listening. Maybe get some live animals or dry ice or something, but it's too hot for us too, so I'll do my best. I'll try not to go on too long. The core truth of today's gospel is that we need to pray. So a show of hands, how many of you pray? How many of you set time aside daily specifically to pray? How many of you are secretly wondering what it is you're supposed to be doing when you go to pray? Yeah, not so secretly anymore. You just told everybody else. That's great. See, you have company, though, because everybody struggles with this question. Now, some of you are prayer warriors, people who sit for hours in silence, people who pray over the list of names on our parish prayer list each and every day, people who offer to pray with others right here in church, the healing prayer that's offered during communion, people who, when they say, "I'm praying for you," they really mean it. And I suppose if you put yourself in that category, you can take the next few minutes just to sit in silent prayer. Because I want to talk to maybe the most of us who have trouble with prayer, who struggle to find the time or the inclination to pray, who don't really know just what prayer is. Because when the disciples come up to Jesus, having observed what he's been doing, and they ask him to teach them to pray, I think they're really asking. And I get it. When I was a young adult and I was struggling to find what my vocation was in life and what I was supposed to do, I had a priest who said, "Well, what do your prayers tell you?" And I just looked at him blankly. My what? I don't even know how I'm supposed to do that. He looked back at me with some amazement, I think, and probably made a mental note. Check in on the youth group confirmation class that she was raised with. But when his disciples ask him about prayer, Jesus teaches them simply. He uses these images that come from the ordinary life of friendship, of hospitality, of parenting. And it could escape us how startling that might have been for his listeners. He starts off by telling them to call God Father, using the intimate term, Abba, as their father, claiming their right as children of God to presume upon the direct relationship with God, just like they do with their own family. And then he tells them to ask God for what they need, basic stuff, like the food they need every day. And they should remember God's mercy and love, and ask for help in living that out themselves in their own lives. And all of this is in language that is straightforward and to the point, no buttering God up, no acting fearful or awestruck. There's no intermediaries, there's no sacrifices or rituals, no long process of preparation. And then, to bring the point home, Jesus tells that funny story about the nagging, shameless, unprepared guy who gets his friend up at midnight to help him host a traveler. He says the friend will get up and go to the trouble not because he's being a nice friend, but because the other guy is so bold and persistent in asking. So talk to God like that, Jesus says. Or remember that even you know enough to feed your own child when she asks for it. So go ahead and ask for what you need from God, who will give you what you need. Be intimate with God. Bug God. Irritate God with your requests. Feel comfortable with God as your best friend and your parent. Get it? And Jesus isn't making this up out of the blue, right? We have that great story from the early patriarchs where Abraham is engaging with God in this bargaining conversation, talking about a horrible thing, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's saying it, you know, like, there's if there's this many, like, will you still do it? How about if there's this many? How about this? How about this? And he keeps going back to God, and God's willing to be engaged in that way. Abraham, a friend of God, here's an example. This is how we can be with God, presume upon God. Now, we've probably heard this before, but somehow we still struggle with it. We took the words of the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples and we made them into a formal church prayer with a capital P, the Lord's Prayer. And we argue amongst ourselves about which version of it is the right one. Which words does your denomination say versus ours? As if God won't listen unless we get the language right. And even though Jesus teaches that we should ask for what we need, many people still carry around the idea that they're not even supposed to ask, or that if we do, it won't make any difference. Better not to ask. Better to keep things polite and formal and distant. Better just to go out and get things done ourselves rather than sit around in fruitless prayer. But Jesus's message doesn't say that prayer always produces the exact answer that we're looking for. And he's not telling us that some of us should pray while others of us go about our business. And he's certainly not saying that we should pray in a particular way, lest God not pay attention to us. Jesus's whole teaching and purpose is to lead us into intimacy with God, real, loving, two-way relationship. It's what he teaches in his sermons and parables. It's what he models in his own relationship with God. It is his very nature as God incarnate, God with us, God come to be one of us. Jesus shares with us a God who is totally in the midst of the messiness of everything in our lives. There to love and to be loved, just like family and friends. To love and to be loved in the way of real relationship with all the riskiness and the transformation that that might involve. This last spring, I took a course where we talked with pastors around the country about how teaching and practicing spiritual disciplines in our congregations can lead to transformational leadership in the world. And I realized that often when we have talked about things like prayer or keeping a Sabbath or reading scripture, we've talked about them almost exclusively in individual terms. things that each of us should do in our own relationship with God to grow it, to further our own spiritual growth. But we haven't always acknowledged the change that happens in people when we become more regular in our practice, when we become more advanced in our spiritual lives, as if that we can mature without really changing how we act in the world, in our ways of being on the street, in the ways we vote, our consumption habits, the ways we relate to our own family. And on the flip side, we talk about people who are change agents in the world, sometimes without understanding the spiritual growth and discipline that they went through to become that way. But of course, these things are connected, and this was sort of my duh moment while I took this class. That's why I brought up several weeks ago Dr. King's 10 commandments for activists. These rules, this rule of life, this spiritual discipline that he knew his people would need to have in order to live out this life of action and change in the world. When we want to make a difference in the world, we have to be scrupulous about our own discipline and growth. Spiritual disciplines change us for the better. That's why we try to teach them and we talk about them so much in church. But they're for the better, not just for our own lives. They're better for the world. Now, does that mean that every person who prays and reads scripture daily is a saint? Alas, no. We're all examples of that, I suppose. And yes, there are plenty of non-religious people who make a significant positive difference in this world. So there's a whole set of other sermons that could go into all these nuances here. But as people of faith who are dedicated enough to show up in a hot church in a heat wave, and as people who want this world to be a better place, we need to do our best to link these two in our own lives, to get serious about prayer and scripture and spiritual practice, and to expect to be changed by it into people who care about and act for others in the world. And you know what? That's just what is happening here in this congregation. This place has been transforming, and it makes a difference. There are a whole lot of you who know deeply a lot about prayer. And there are a whole lot of you exploring hard questions like reparations, like welcome and outreach, and how we really go about doing that. Like how we can be a force for good in our neighborhood and in the world. It's not an accident that we are talking about all of these questions with so much intensity these days. Jesus teaches us to pray and to do it regularly, to be bold in our asking, to be as shameless as the guy who wakes up his friend at midnight and drags him out of bed, to be as gutsy as a child who makes demands of her parents. Not because it guarantees that we get everything exactly as we want or wish, but because to ask boldly is to presume upon a relationship with God that demands everything of God and everything of us. If we ask, God is with us, because we open the door to see and experience that God is always with us. the gift of the Holy Spirit, God present in everything. And knowing and experiencing that does change us every day. And through us, it changes others also. What God says to us is, be in relationship with me. Ask, and you will receive more than you thought was possible. Search, and you will find what you truly need, maybe what you never expected. Knock, and doors that you didn't even see will open. Love me, says God. Risk loving me, and see how deeply I love you. That is life for all of us, and there is so much more of it to come. Amen.